All right, it is really good to be with you this morning. Good to see friends that I haven't seen for a while. It's good also to be with a group of people on Sunday morning. I always love going to church, but I really appreciate it even more now coming out of COVID times. So it's great to be here. We are going to be in Isaiah 55 this morning. I know you've been spending some time in the prophets, so Isaiah is my favorite. I spent a lot of time in Isaiah, and I think we have something this morning that will hit us right where we are coming out of a year of pandemic. So if you want to go ahead and get over there, I kind of feel like I could just go ahead and say amen to the children's service and we can move on. But hopefully God has something else for us adults here. We need to hear things two times sometimes anyway to learn. So there is an industry, a global industry, you all participate in it, in which we spend $4.5 trillion every year. Okay, this industry includes stationary bikes. It includes haircuts. It includes trips to the doctor, maybe some new cream for your face, maybe some time with a counselor. It's the wellness industry. $4.5 trillion a year, and it's going up every year. 2019 was $4.2 trillion. We're up $300 billion. I mean, I don't know how much they took into account how much we spent this last year when we're stuck in our houses. I'm sure a lot of people were really glad to have a stationary bike when they couldn't leave their home. But we're spending a lot of money on this drive and this desire to be well, to be satisfied, to be whole, to be healthy, to be happy, to have a sense of well-being. And that's good. I mean, I've discovered in myself, I have to go running regularly if I'm going to be feeling okay with myself, feel balanced emotionally, even spiritually. I know you have things that you do to help you stay healthy, and that's great. But when I look at a number like $4.5 trillion, what I ask myself is, how are we doing? What kind of return on investment are we getting on $4.5 trillion? Are we as a global society becoming healthier and happier and more satisfied and more well? I'm not sure about that. Well, we're entering into Isaiah in a point in the people of Israel's story when things are not going well. They may look okay on the outside. The religious practices are still happening, and there's still temple sacrifices, and they still have the rhythm of regular life. But inside, things are not going well. You see, they're coming off of the Assyrian army from the north, coming in to the Promised Land, destroying the northern cousins of Judah, Israel, wiping them off. You never see them again. And the Assyrians come to the very walls of Jerusalem, threatening to destroy God's holy place. And God had been warning them. He uses Isaiah to do it. Turn from your idols. Turn from your wicked ways. Turn to me. I'll save you. Come back, people. Come back. Trouble is coming. All will not be well. Turn to me. Well, Hezekiah prays as the enemy's at the walls. And God relieves him of that. So what does Israel do? What does Judah do? Go back to the same things they were doing before. The same kind of patterns of separation from God and worship of idols. And so Isaiah begins to warn them, Babylon is coming. And we know what's going to happen with this story. Babylon's going to destroy Jerusalem. And there's this weird point in the book of Isaiah. It happens between the 39th and the 40th chapter. God has been warning them, turn to me, turn to me, turn to me. And then he goes, you're not going to turn to me. And Babylon's going to come, and you're going to be destroyed. It's a really sad moment. But then the strangest thing happens for the second half of Isaiah. God, through his prophet, begins to speak a word of hope to his people in the midst of their current suffering and future destruction. He speaks about a hope of the future that is so bright, even the darkness of the moment can't blot it out. And that's where our passage is, right in the middle of. A people who are not well, a future that is not well, but a hope hopeful message of wellness from God. So let's look at that in Isaiah 55, verse 1 through 3. Come, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. He who has no money, come, buy and eat. Come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. Why do you spend your money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which does not satisfy? Listen diligently to me and eat what is good, and delight yourselves in rich food. Incline your ear and come to me, hear that your soul may live. And I will make with you an everlasting covenant, my steadfast, sure love for David. Let's pray. Lord God, we hear your words through your prophet Isaiah. We know they're not just for the people then, but for us now. And so we ask that you open our hearts and our minds to understand. And more than that, Lord, to bring change in our life as we turn to you for hope. We pray this in your name. Amen. What I love about the prophets, and I think why I keep turning back to Isaiah over and over again, especially in these times, is that it's visual. Now, don't look for pictures in your Bible, but these words are creating pictures for us, and we're going to need to use our imagination a little bit this morning. This is not the kids' service, but adults, we can imagine too. Use our imagination to get into this story, and it's from the very first word, come. Isaiah is trying to paint a picture. Now, the Hebrew word that's used here that's translated come is the word ho. Ho, which if you translate it literally, it means ho. It's actually just a phrase that you say when you want to get somebody's attention. Ho, ho, ho. We probably say hey, right? Hey you, hey, hey, hey. And the picture that Isaiah is trying to get us into is that of a marketplace. Now, when we lived in Bosnia, we just down the hill from our house, we had a fruit and vegetable marketplace. We wouldn't go to Kroger or Publix. We'd go to the market, buy our vegetables and fruit from the little old ladies or the men who are there. And some people, they just sit back and they're relaxed and let you come. But some people, they really want your business. They're like, ho, ho, hey, hey. My fruit's way better than that person's over there. Hey, mine's straight from the farm. Come buy for me. And so Isaiah's given us this picture of walking through a marketplace and people are shouting out trying to sell their goods. I got to go to a marketplace in North Africa one time that's the size of a whole city block. And the oranges piled high and the smoke from the meat being cooked, they're gonna sell you on a stick and the spices. I mean, it's just to put yourself in the situation of the sights and the smells and the sounds of a marketplace. And you're walking through and you hear someone, ho! You're like, okay, well, let me go check out this table. And you come to this table and you see it's a pretty nice goods there. And then you see a sign and it says free. It's kind of shocking, isn't it? This guy's giving away his stuff for free at the market. Does he understand economics? What's going on here? Now, from the college ministry days, anybody that's been involved in the college ministry, he knows the way you gather a crowd is you put free stuff on a sign, right? And the people come. So you're at this stand, and it's for free. This is actually where Isaiah takes us. Look back at our passage in 55:1. Come, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. And he who has no money, come, buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money and without price. This guy does not understand how a market works. He's set up his table and he's selling everything for free. And it's good stuff too. He has wine. Now we're Presbyterians here. We can talk about wine, right? Okay. Wine, celebration. Wedding, sitting on your back porch with a friend and talking about life with a really good bottle you've been saving for that moment. Wine, happiness, joy. Psalm 104 says, God has given wine to gladden the heart of men. Gladness. A Jewish wisdom writer in the first century BC said this about wine. What is life to one who is without wine? I ask myself that sometimes as well. It has been created to make people happy. Wine drunk at the proper time and in moderation is rejoicing of the heart and gladness of soul. How many times in this last year have you thought, I could take a big dose of gladness of heart? Can I get a little bit of that gladness of soul? I would take some of that right now. Man, that's some good stuff. And that's what's for sale for free. But he also has milk. the thing we give to our babies so they grow and they get some meat on their bones and some fat on their bones and their bones grow, right? If wine is enjoyment, milk is nourishment. If wine is happiness, milk is health. What did God call the promised land he was taking the people to? A land flowing with milk and honey. It's provision. It's health. So here we are. We're at a table that's got everything we want. We can be happy and healthy. We can be nourished. And we can have enjoyment. I'm like, I want some of that. And all it takes to get it are two things. What does he say? Come to the table. Can't get it if you don't come. And be thirsty. Come to the table and be thirsty. Does that sound familiar? Come to the table and be thirsty. You can have happiness. You can have health for free. So here you are in the marketplace at this crazy guy's table, and you look around and you just can't believe something that you see. All throughout the marketplace, there are people shopping at the other stalls where they're selling their goods and not coming to the table where the good stuff is for free. You're like, what is going on here? This is exactly where Isaiah takes us in our passage. Look at verse 2. Why do you spend your money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which does not satisfy? And you're saying the same thing to yourself. Why would you spend your money for that which doesn't satisfy, when here we have offer something that's free? My family, we have a lot of experience with not bread, because my wife and two of our kids have celiac disease, which means that gluten is really bad for their body. And so living in the land of bread in Bosnia, we had to figure out how to get gluten-free food to survive. I mean, my kids' elementary school had a day of the bread, where kids dressed up and sang songs about bread. And we're like, murderer. You know, it's like, so we're really glad for, now that we're back in the States, all the gluten-free options. It's amazing. So don't be offended when I say this. Gluten-free bread is not bread. We're glad we have it, but it's not bread. If someone came to me and said, you can have gluten-free bread for free, or you can pay for real bread, I'm grabbing my wallet. Because I want the real bread. Gluten-free bread just doesn't cook the same. It falls apart. You can't make a grilled cheese sandwich as good. It's just not the same. But here we have people doing the reverse. Someone's saying, here's some real bread for free. Nah, I'll buy the not bread, please. I'll buy the not bread. Who in their right mind would buy the not bread when you can get the bread for free? Well, that's what Israel was doing. That's exactly what Israel was doing. Because you see, they had a God who met Moses in the desert and set a bush on fire, but it didn't burn up, and called Moses to come to Egypt to rescue them from slavery. In Egypt, he performed 10 unbelievably miraculous signs to set them free. And they left Egypt not just with their freedom, but also with the wealth of Egypt. They run into the Red Sea. What does God do? He splits it open. They get out to the Mount Sinai. God, in fire on the mountain, gives them a law and a rhythm of their life and a calendar and worship. He makes them into a people. And then he leads them through the desert and he takes care of them. I mean, bread is just showing up on the ground. Quail is dropping out of the sky at dinner time. It's amazing. He leads them into the promised land. He gives them a place to be. He brings them a king like David, makes them a nation. And what do? They take rocks and form them into idols and bow down to them. Talk about giving up the bread for the not bread. And Isaiah talks about this over in Isaiah 46, if you want to flip over with me. Baal and Nebo are two of the gods that they worshipped. They're false gods. Listen to how Isaiah describes them. In verse 1, Baal bows down, Nebo stoops. Their idols are on beasts and livestock. These things you carry are borne as burdens on weary beasts. They stoop, they bow down together. They cannot save the burden, but themselves go into captivity. What is the image here? God's people being brought into captivity, taking their heavy stone gods, sticking them on a cart, whipping their mule to be able to pull them, straining under the weight of their god, bent over, bowed down, back hurting of the god, the weight of the god that they're worshiping. My friends, that's what idolatry is. Bent back, struggle, pain, and a heavy weight. Why would they do that? I don't know. We can ask ourselves. Don't we do the same thing? I mean, hopefully none of us have formed stone idols in our home, but we still are drawn into idolatry, aren't we? We see it all over. Some of us are drawn to the idol of success. And who wouldn't be? Success is great. We love winning. We love success. Yet so many of my friends are successful and alone right now because of what they had to sacrifice on the altar of success to get there. And you come up with this kind of appeasement relationship with your idol, and an idol says, give me this and I'll give you that. And so you give it that, and then it asks for a little more. Oh, you want success? Well, you have to work hard. I'll work hard. Oh, but now you need to neglect your family. I'll neglect my family. Now you need to neglect your spiritual life and your integrity. Okay, I can do that. Now you need to neglect yourself. Okay, I'll do that. And in the end, what do we have? A big idol on our back, bent over in worship. Some of us are drawn to the idol of pleasure or comfort. I mean, I could pull out my phone right now. I could order something on Amazon into my house in 2 days. What's our reaction? Too slow. I want drones. I want it here in 2 hours. We can't get enough. Over the last few years, I've been getting into woodworking, which is too strong of a term. Building things out of wood, I like to say, because I'm not really a craftsman. And moving back from Bosnia a year ago, I've had to purchase some new tools. How many tools is enough tools? Just a little more tools, right? I mean, there's never enough. And you just serve the God, and you serve the God, and it says, well, just give me a little more, and I'll give you what you want. I'll just give me a little more, and give you what you want. And in the end, we're carrying our gods on our back. But what does God do? Look back at 46, verse 3. Isaiah saying to Israel, you're stooped down, you're bowed down, trying to save the burden of your idol. God says, listen to me, O house of Jacob. All the remnant of the house of Israel who have been born by me from before your birth, carried from the womb, even to your old age, I am he. And to gray hairs, I will carry you, I have made, and I will bear, I will carry, and will save. The idols say, carry me, God says, I carried you. The idols say, make me, God said, I made you. The idol says, serve me, God says, I love you. See, until we realize the irrationality of idolatry, we cannot root it out of our lives. It is as ridiculous as choosing the not bread over the bread, or choosing the stone over the real God. That's how ridiculous it is. That's what we do. That's what Israel was doing. That's what we have to turn away from as we realize what God is calling us to. And so we get to the next part of Isaiah 55. We've been shocked at everyone shopping at the other stalls and realize we do that ourselves. But then listen to what God says through Isaiah in the middle of verse 2. Listen diligently to me and eat what is good and delight yourself in rich food. Incline your ear and come to me. Hear that your soul may live. Listen. One of the most familiar Hebrew words is actually the first word over there on this banner. Is the Hebrew word Shema. This is the Shema prayer. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. That's what he's saying here. He's reminding Israel, what he told them in Deuteronomy. Listen, hear. And in Hebrew, if you want to emphasize something, you use the word twice in two different conjugations back to back. So really, listen diligently is Shema in one form and Shema in another form, back to back. It's like God saying, listen. And then he grabs us by the lapel and he pulls it forward. Listen. Listen diligently. Eat what is good. Eat what is good. I eat good because my wife is a very good cook, and she's really become good as we've been overseas, and she's had to learn how to do everything from scratch. I eat well. Sometimes she experiments. Like one time I came home, and there was this amazing smell in the house. And we have great olive oil over in the Balkans. You can get it from Croatia or Italy. And it smelled like olive oil and seasoning. I'm like, oh, this is so good. Come into the kitchen. What are you doing? She says, you'll see. And she pulls out of a plate out of the oven. And it looks like green potato chips. I was like, what's that? She goes, just try it. So she hands me one. And I bite into it. And it tastes like burnt cardboard. It's like, I'm spitting it out of my mouth. What is this? She goes, it's kale chips. I'm like, don't use that word in that way. That is not a chip. That is foliage that you have baked in the oven. That's green cardboard. We didn't have kale chips again for a while. I think she did finally master it, and they're not that bad. But I'm convinced that we think the call of God is come, I have some kale chips for you. That God is calling us to come to him so we can go on a diet. So we can sit at the table and mind our manners and not get any food on the tablecloth, keep our fingers clean, drink our diet soda, our reduced fat cheese, have our fat-free, sugar-free, tasteless-free dessert. That's what it means to come to God. Come, come, all you are weary. I have the great diet for you. What does it say here? Eat what is good. And it's even deeper than that. He says, and delight yourself, which is saying, let your soul find delight in rich food. Now, I apologize for talking about food so close to lunch, but I think I'll get an amen for this one. Rich food is actually just fatty food. That's the actual translation. Delight yourself in the fatty food, the big ribeye, the ribs, yes. The ribs, a big juicy burger that you squeeze and the juice comes out. The fatty food was the rich portion. That's why they offered it up in sacrifice to God. You come to Bosnia with me and you go to someone's house, they're going to give you the fatty meat because they love you. They want you to have the best. And God is saying, not come on a diet, he's saying, come to the table, dig your fingers in, let the juice run down your hand, maybe even your chin. Wipe your fingers on your shirt if you want, I don't care. Dig in until you just lean back and you go, mmm. You know, the cry of soul delight, you know? Mmm, that's good. That's why we call it soul food. Because it's good. This is the call of God. And as long as we think God is calling us onto a diet, we're not going to be able to reject that. But when we know that he's calling us to something better and good and delicious and satisfying, that's when we can run to him. Because what God is offering is better than anything that the world offers. And the problem is we're constantly being bombarded with how good what the world has to offer is in our commercials and advertising. And what we need to do is to create habits in our life to tune our hearts to sing his praise, to know that what he is offering is good. That's why we have the Psalms. Maybe you want to take some time and just listen to David delighting in the Lord. Listen to David leaning back and going, God is good. That's why we have prayer, where we can talk with God and hear from him directly. That's why we have community, where we can sit together at the park and talk about what God's doing in our life, and we can together go, yes, this is rich food. This is good. Because until we know that what God is offering is better, we're not going to run to him. We're not going to go to the place where our soul can have life. And I know some of you, but I don't know all of you. I especially don't know you who are online. And maybe you're in a place in your life and you have never seen God in this way. Let me just repeat what the prophet's saying. Come, listen, delight, taste, see that he is good. Or maybe you've walked with God for a while. And there's a point when you really felt the delight of what he had to offer, but you now feel weighed down by the idols that are thrown at us constantly. Turn away from the not bread. Turn to the real bread. Turn away from the not food. Turn to the real food. And find your soul satisfied. Then maybe there are some of you who say, this all sounds too good to be true. Sounds too good to be true. How do we know this is not too good to be true? Look at the rest of our passage. End of verse 3. And I will make with you an everlasting covenant, my steadfast, sure love for David. An everlasting covenant. This is the way that God relates with his people all throughout the Bible in the form of a covenant. A covenant is a relationship, but it's more than a relationship. It's an indissoluble marriage, but it's more than a marriage. It's like a law contract, but it's more than that. It's this unbreakable bond between two parties. You see, the reason we know this is not too good to be true is because God is not offering us a thing to replace the things in our life. He doesn't say, when you walk through the fire, this thing I'm going to give you will be with you. Nothing can separate you from this thing. What does he say? When you walk through the fire, I will be with you. Nothing can separate you from my love. He doesn't offer us a thing, he offers us himself. He doesn't offer us something, he offers us someone. And that someone is Jesus. So here you have Jesus in the upper room with his disciples. It's been a crazy week. They come into Jerusalem and crowds meet him singing Hosanna. But also this crowd's trying to destroy him. It's going to be a crazy night because after they're together, another mob is going to greet them and arrest Jesus. And here at this upper room, there's a meal set. And what does Jesus say? Guys, I have some real bread for you. It's not the not bread that you see around you. This is real bread. Because this bread is my body, which is broken for you. Take this, eat. In remembrance of me. And he pulls out the wine. Remember the wine of gladness? The wine of celebration? And he says, this is real wine. This is the new covenant in my blood. Take this and drink. In remembrance of me. Because Jesus knew what his disciples needed was not a pep talk. What his disciples needed was not some more thing to add to their life or some more activity. What they needed was a relationship with the God of the universe living in flesh before them. And God knows that we need the same thing. And so he's calling us to leave our things behind, to cast off our idols off our shoulders, to run to him, to come to the table that's for free and see the true plan of wellness. It doesn't cost you $4.5 trillion. You just gotta be thirsty, and you have to come. And in him, we can find the satisfaction, the health, the happiness, the wholeness, the wellness that our soul really desires. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, you are good. You're better than we can even comprehend in our mind, and therefore we downgrade you many times in our mind. Thank you for the prophets like Isaiah who seeks to lift our gaze up to see who you really are, to lift our gaze to see the true picture of health and wholeness, Lord. And I pray that these are not just words. I pray for myself, these are not just words that I will go from here and delight myself in you to reject the idols that I'm drawn to. That even as we go into a time of communion, of tasting and drinking, and experiencing that you'd be with us in your presence today, ministering to our hearts and souls. We pray this in your name. Amen.